We're going to be finishing this chapter, Lord willing, here this morning concerning our minds and our attitudes toward wealth. Much more could be said about this, and I want to recommend to you a book. I've not read the whole book, but I've read enough sections of it to know that it definitely would be a good book for you to read. There's a lot of books on this Christian stewardship of our monies, but really our understanding of our Christian stewardship can't even begin until you know what the Bible says about the subject. And the Bible says quite a lot about the subject in our Bibles. And I want to recommend to you a book called Neither Poverty Nor Riches, A Biblical Theology of Possessions. And it really is a very instructive I would use the word chastening. It really will raise you up in maturity, but it will also challenge you in the things that you think about money that has been taught to you by the world. So let's begin reading here, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. Those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, and then there was nothing to support him. As he has come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life he eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting. To eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself and all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Last week, on Lord's Day, we just took a look at some of the passages, a very few of the passages in the New Testament on wealth to be instructive for us. We took a look at our love of money, and we found out that really we all have this little thing in us that wants to love money. And the reason why we gravitate through our sinful nature to loving money is because of how we think about money. We think about money as providing for us. In other words, you know, I've got the money, so I'm paying for that health insurance so that when sickness comes, I can be saved from my sickness because I can go to the doctor and I can have all of these things taken care of. Janet Manson in a recent prayer letter said that Jerry's billing for his last hospital visit was $1.3 million. A little bit more than that, but by the time you get up in those area of numbers, who cares about a few extra tens, right? And so what we think, we begin to think, now what do I need to do to deliver me from this type of bill? Thanks be to God, they had some insurance to hopefully come in and take care of a lot of that, if not all of it. Okay, somebody's paying for it, okay? But somebody that can come in and take care of that. So we say to ourselves, how can I be delivered from that. I know what I need to do. I'll work hard so that I can provide those policies and do that so that I can deliver myself from this type of thing. We go out and purchase a car so that we can be delivered from having to walk or having a bicycle to our job. We have hunger, and so we know that we need money because we got to go to the grocery store, because there's something about grocery stores. They want a little cash for you to walk out with your food. But we go in and we deliver that cash so that we can have the food, so we can be delivered from our hunger. And what happens gradually is we begin to look to money as the deliverer. Or if I want to put it in theological terms, we begin to look to money as our savior. It's money that's going to secure me. It's money that's going to save me from the discomforts of life. It's money that's going to deliver me in my old age, right? It's because that's what the world wants. It wants your money. And this is so subtle, even in the hearts of our children. They begin to learn very early on, you know, that, to use a current illustration, that if they want a little Lego model, right, the place where they order this from wants some money. And you begin to think, well, I need money because I'd like to have this, or I'd like to have that toy, or I'd like to have this thing in my life, and, you know, I need money to deliver me from having to sit on the floor in my house so I can buy furniture. We just begin to think in those types of terms, and what happens is we begin to have a subtle love of money that we can even call good stewardship. You say, well, I'm a good steward of my money, when the fact is, you love money. And it is subtle and it is deceitful. And this is what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of riches. And this is why it's so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Because it is so hard, after training his heart that money is that which delivers him out of all of his ills, to all of a sudden realize and to move his heart trust from the money to Christ. Very hard to do that. In fact, Jesus says it's impossible outside of God's grace to do that. This is so subtle in our own life. For our heart to move from our security, our being saved, our provision in the Lord, to having my security and my provision because of the amount of money that we have. And Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom, does say that money is a security. That's the way we look at it. The more money you have, the more secure you have. Of course, then what you start dreaming up is all the things you haven't thought about that can happen. And so you got to keep making more money and keep hoarding what you have and keep increasing what you have, because you keep seeing more and more potential calamities that could come up. And you think, well, I need more money to cover that. That's just greed. That's us trying to get something out of this life that God is not designed to give to us. He has created us with need. And He will allow providence to come into your life to create need so that you will turn in your heart to Him. That's by design. Everybody with this? This is the gospel. Our need, God's provision. Right? And so, the Bible warns us about this. We can't serve two masters. You can't seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness and try to serve money, wealth, materialism, things of this life, and God. You can't do it. Both are masters and both want all of you. And I'm not ashamed to say, thus saith the Lord, God wants all of you. He wants your mind. He wants your strength. He wants your soul. He wants your spirit. He wants your body. He wants it all. And He's not ashamed to declare that to you. But in our minds, we tend to think, well, surely, God, you're satisfied with what you've been doing in my life. I mean, it is more than that person over there. But God wants all of you. And His love, as I read in one book, His love is so intense that He will not stop loving you until He gets all of you. That's love. And so here we cannot serve two masters. This is an obstacle to true salvation, to true discipleship, the distraction of the material possessions in this life. The Bible calls it the deceitfulness of wealth that keep people out of the kingdom. And Jesus was tempted with this, wasn't He? He was shown all the glories and the majesties of this world, and Satan himself said, "I'll give this to you if you'll fall down and worship me." Now, Satan's not going to say that probably to you in that way. But he'll say, "I'll give you that pay raise if you fall down and worship the company, if you give yourself to the company." Brethren, we're believers. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. This man that wrote the book, Neither Poverty Nor Riches, wrote this statement. He says, "It is important for professing Christians today to ask themselves how many unused surplus goods, property, or investments that they accumulate without any thought for the needs of the world or the gospel." That's what they did in the book of Acts. They sold their extra houses and lands. Barnabas had an extra house. Maybe it was down by the Sea of Galilee. It was prime property. He sold it. He laid the money at the apostles' what? Apostles' feet. Timothy says that this is a qualification for a pastor, that he have not the love of money, so that he will not be distracted or influenced by those in the church that do have wealth. And in some cases, they think like the world, and they think that because they have wealth or because they give X amount of dollars that seems to be larger than other people there in the church, that they have a right for more say. And if you've not experienced that in the church, thank the Lord for that. But I've experienced it, and I pastored two churches. Pastor's not to have the love of money. He's not to think to himself, "Now, if I preach on money, people are probably going to leave." That's a sad testimony, isn't it? Maybe you love money. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go back there and let's recover this passage. We read Deuteronomy 8 for our scripture reading. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we learned here that godliness must never be seen as a means to financial gain. Had one pastor call the Christian bookstore the Holy Hardware Store. How many people are trying to make gain out of God's truth? Now, in saying that, I'm not saying there's anything wrong about having a book, recovering your cost, etc., etc. I'm not saying anything about that. But there are people that are trying to exploit the people of God. We must never, verse 5, in constant friction with men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain, not when you love money with it, but when accompanied by what? Contentment. That's the true treasure. My wife bought me a book, I don't remember if it was Christmas or birthday one time, called The Art of Contentment. What a book. A little thin book. What a book. It's a treasure. Being content with such things that we have. Now hold your place here. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and let me just test you with your contentment. It's always good to kind of have a little test so that we can kind of take a look at this and examine ourselves. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5, he says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have." So the love of money promotes discontentment. Make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say that the dollar bill is my helper. I will not be afraid. Is that what it says? You know that's not what it says. But that's the way we feel about it, don't we? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Now, brethren, here's the thing about this sermon that's being preached to these people. These people, I'll just read it to you in Hebrews chapter 10, had shown sympathy to the prisoners. Now listen to this. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. They had just lost all their possessions. Now think about you losing your house. Think about the government coming, just because you're a Christian, the government coming, seizing your properties, roping it off. You can't go in there. Everything taken away. And you come to me and I say, and you say, Pastor, everything's gone. The refrigerator, the food, the furniture, my car. How am I going to get it? What am I going to do? And I say, be content with such things as you have. And you're going to say to me, you are a miserable pastor. I can't believe that you're so insensitive to my situation. But that's what God says to us. And I'm going to tell you that if I think about all that happening and I think about, you know, the trouble that's arising from all that, I'm thinking to myself, unless the grace of God gets a hold of my heart, I'm going to have one anxious heart. But the grace of God is greater than all of our sin. Amen and amen to that. So as we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, he talks about that having food and, verse 8, having food and covering, with these we shall be content. For those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Could a person apostatize from the Christian faith because of the love of money? Yes or no? Yes. And I don't know the motives of everybody's heart, but my wife and I were talking about a lady that we knew probably 30 plus years ago, who seemed to be a vibrant believer and gradually began to get involved in things because they had to make money, because they wanted to do this and they wanted to send their kids to that place and this place. And today, she's actually teaching things that are totally contrary to the gospel of Christ. She is away from the Lord. And at worst, an apostate. That's sad, isn't it? And she's not the first person. I've seen many casualties along the line of my pilgrimage because of this. And so, can we have wealth? Is wealth bad? Okay, so everybody here who makes, you know, whose net assets are more than $10,000 total, making you feel bad about what you have. No. God does give people wealth, doesn't He? We just read in Deuteronomy chapter 8, He was going to give Israel wealth. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. Right? And so He says here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, God instructs me as a pastor, as our pastors and teachers, to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Don't be haughty. Don't be prideful about it. Or don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, because what you have today could be gone tomorrow. And if you don't think so, you're pretty naive. But have your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, understood, with their wealth, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. You know, some of the most stingy people I've ever run across are people who are wealthy. I had a person tell me one time, and I didn't tell them they were stingy, but, you know, they were trying to squeeze the turnip out of everything. And I was talking to them, and they said, you know what? I just have good stewardship because I want to get the best deal for my money. That's how I got rich. And that was just odious in the sight of the Lord. That's the way people think and people act. So, brethren, don't do that. Be generous. Always be generous. Cultivate a generous heart. Cultivate gratitude. Because if you have wealth, and we do, God gave it to you. God gave our nation wealth. We didn't do it by our own energies. Lots of people labor for wealth, and they're poor. God gave us the power to get wealth. And He warns us not to forsake Him. Scripture never declares money as the root of all kinds of evil, but it does declare the love of, the allegiance to, the attachment to money as the root of all kinds of evil. It's the motion of our heart. And brethren, we can justify ourselves in a lot of fashions. But God knows our heart. And brethren, as Christian people, God is developing us to be givers. God is a giver. Could I word it this way? Giving is godly. Hoarding is ungodly. To give, to help, to see needs, to give to a local New Testament church, that's a blessing. That God allows you to do this. He does it because He wants to test you. Are you going to obey His commandments or not? And every member, this is in our Constitution, by the way, but every member of our church ought to freely and generously give. Our Constitution presently says a minimum of a tenth. That's in our Constitution. I didn't write it, so don't look at me. That's what the Constitution says. And so we need to be generous givers with that. Now, as we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and I want to remind us again that this is wisdom literature, so we got to think about what Solomon is saying. It's just not going to jump out to you and say, that's nice. You got to think about it. You got to apply it to your life. It's wisdom literature. But he's going to talk about the grievous emptiness of wealth, the tiring harm that can come from possessions. Verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look thereon? Brethren, lovers of money. Now, there is no exception to this. Lovers of money are never satisfied. Did you see that? Never. Never satisfied. They're always wanting what? More and more and more. You know, that oft-quoted quote to J.D. Rockefeller, which I don't even know if he quoted, if he said it or not. I've heard it repeated so frequently. But someone asked him, said, how much money would make you satisfied? He said, one more dollar. Well, you never get that, right? It's always one more. He's saying exactly what Ecclesiastes is saying. People who love money are never satisfied. When one goods increase, they want more. You say, well, I'd just be happy if I had this level of income and this level of house and this level of living, then I would be happy. I would be. No, you won't. If you can't be content at level 3, you'll never be content at level 7 or a 10 or whatever your scale is. Contentment is that art. And the reason is Look what it says. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This is vanity, because when good things increase, what happens? Well, the things increase that are consuming your increase. So let's think about that just for a second. You ever notice that the more possessions you have, the more care you have to maintain them? All that work that is being saved because of that good thing that's helping you save work in this area is going to create work in this area. You get a nice house, you got to clean it, you got to paint it, you got to maintain it, right? You got a big yard. Oh, that yard looks nice. People do this all the time. They plant things around the church. Oh, it looks so nice, but they don't maintain it. So the weeds come up and all of a sudden you got weeds and no flowers. The more you have, the more things that come up to be consumed. I didn't understand this when my wife and I first got married, but gradually through the years, experience began to tell me, I began to look. Every time I got a little bit of extra money, I knew something was coming. I just knew. I used to fuss about it when we first got married. I'm like, I saved this $800 and now I got to pay this bill. Blah! Even every now and then now I do the same thing. Folks, God gives us so that because He's supplying our need. And if you do get to accumulate it, it's so that it opens up doors. I'm not saying you don't have savings or whatever, but it opens up doors so that you can give to others who have lack. And one of the greatest things to do, I just love this, is to give anonymously. So nobody knows. It just shows up. And I've given this story before, but I'll give it again. And one time I was in a ministry and there was some conflict from one of the men who was on the staff. And I don't know what I did, but they kind of didn't like me. And, you know, so they were creating controversy in the church and all this. And one day he got up one day and said that they didn't have any money, that they were praying about money. They wanted to send their child to camp. So we had a little extra money. We were able to supply that registration fee that needed to get the child to camp. So we put it in a little envelope, nothing on it, just put it in a little envelope. Stayed up to 1 a.m. in the morning, prayed that God would leave his car unlocked. So here we are. I turned my lights off, you know, like we're going to burglarize some neighborhood or something. I'm riding with no lights coming down. I actually parked in front of the house. All, you know, they're asleep. I crept over. Sure enough, the door was unlocked. I opened up the door. I put this in the seat of the car. And I thought, oh no, if I close this door, somebody's going to hear it. Closed the door. Nobody heard me. Got in the car. Rode. Almost had, probably had a wreck with no lights on. Went home. Nobody knew about it. Boy, was that guy excited on Sunday. He was just telling everybody how God had provided that. I didn't say a word. He still doesn't know today. What a joy. What a blessing that is, right? Now, you don't always have to give anonymously. Sometimes you can give, but you know, you don't want people making a big deal about it. But to have money in order to give, to supply those needs, what what a blessing. When we have goods, the consumers of those things, the more possessions you accumulate, the more events that arise in life that gradually diminish them, they go to dust, they get scratched, they get dented, you know, it's just disposable. Everything. Well, what good is wealth then? I mean, when you're talking about under the sun, that's what we're talking about, right? Under the sun, why do people accumulate wealth? Well, look at verse 11. It says, so what is the advantage to the owners to have good things increase and to have their income increase and to have their abundance increase? What is the advantage to the owners of these things except to look at it? Now, we all know this is true. I remember walking through my house after we moved in our new house, and I'm sitting here looking around. I'm thanking God because, you know, I just feel unworthy about the whole thing. And what am I doing? I'm just walking around looking at it. I'm like, wow, thank you, Lord. Even now, I sit in the chair and I look around. I'm like, thank you, Lord. When we had our open house, you probably came over because you wanted to look at it. Right? You buy that nice lamp. What good is the lamp? Well, it's going to put out light. But that's not why you bought that lamp. You can put a light bulb there. Hang it from the wall with a wire. Right? You bought that lamp because that lamp caught your eye. Right? That car caught your eye. It's the glory that appeals to our eye. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, necessarily, unless it leads you into temptation. But I am saying this, all of our wealth and all of our lands and all of our properties and everything that we have, really at the end of the day, it's only there for you to look at. The joy is in the gaining and in the looking at it. And so time passes, the item goes to dust, or you sell it, and you say, I want my eye to look at something else. That's called discontentment. Now, I'm not saying you can't replace a lamp that you decide you're going to do. Just understand what I'm saying. We look at it so long and it gets dreary and it's like, I don't like the way that looks anymore. So you go and it's all in our what? It's all in our eyes. You may think your house is the most beautiful house in the world. Somebody else can go in there and they wouldn't say this publicly, but inside they go, ugh. I don't like those colors. I don't like that curtain. I don't like this decor. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't do that. Why do you do that? Your eye. It doesn't appeal to your eye. So the only advantage of money is seeing the income that comes into your checking account, looking at it. The only increase with abundance is so that you can look thereon. Brethren, isn't that kind of empty? And yet, we are inundated with that. They can make a hamburger on television look so good. And you never get one that looks like that. Like, never. But you're like, I got it. That hamburger. Hey, I wasn't hungry till I saw this commercial. Till I saw it. It's all about the eye gate that is there. And brethren, the lover of materialism never rests content. Look at verse 12. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Now, I just want to say this because there are people out there who quote that verse to dictate what kind of food you should eat. They'll say, now, you know, when you get rich, you know, you like French fries and white rice. Because that's what rich people eat. But when you're poor, you have to have brown rice and, you know. So, look at that. The guy that eats brown rice, he sleeps well. You know, the guy that does it, he's up at night. That's not what this verse is teaching at all. Okay. I know you're laughing. That I've seen that in more than one place. What is he comparing here? Look at verse 12 again. He's comparing sleep and not being able to sleep. Everybody see that? He's comparing a working man to a man who really doesn't have to what? He doesn't have to work. He's comparing, look at verse 12, the working man's sleep is pleasant whether he eats little or much, okay? But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. The contrast in the stomach, the full stomach versus little or whatever, is the contrast showing you their material wealth. A person that is wealthy can eat at the great dining places, right? They can fix the great banquet. They're always full. So what is he saying here? Well, he's saying that people who love materialism, love money, love abundance, never are content. People who are wealthy are always bothered about whether they're going to keep their wealth or not. They're anxious about it. They're the ones that watch the stock market every day. Up, down, what's going on, what's going on. Why? They're afraid they're going to lose their what? Their money. That's where they put their security. And again, don't misread what I'm saying. If you look at the stock market every day, I'm not saying you're in sin. What I am saying is this anxiety to keep what you have because that is your security betrays the fact that you love materialism. And your security is not in the Lord. And so he's so worried about keeping his riches, it keeps him awake at night. So is that man really better off? I mean, he didn't sleep nice. One family here didn't sleep last night very well. They probably think sleep would be a great treasure. I tell you, to get a good night's sleep is nice. And folks, people know that. Have you ever heard this? People will say this with your investments. They'll say about your investments, they'll say, well, can you sleep with it? You know, in other words, is it causing you anxiety? Is it causing you to stay awake at night? Well, not unless the stock market crashes 40%. That's when the test really, really come. Brother, if the abundance of riches brings an abundance of anxiety, at the end of the day, I'm not better off. It's better to have peace, sleep, contentment. That's the true treasure under the sun. And the thing about it is that increased riches can actually be harmful to us. People never imagine this. Look at verse 13. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his what? To his hurt. And the reason is because he's anxious. When those riches are lost through a bad investment, he fathered a son, then there's nothing to support him. And the fact is, riches and wealth can flee away. The Bible calls it the uncertainty of wealth. I can't tell you the number of times I've read, because I've had to be an executor and take care of my parents' finances, etc., etc. I can't tell you the number of articles that I've read that says, you ready? If you invest, I'm just going to make up a number. If you invest, you know, $100 every paycheck, and the stock market earns 10% every year, then in 30 or 40 years, this is the amount of money that you'll have to retire on. Where in the world did you get the idea that things only go up? Where did you get that from? Where did you get from that if you put your money in the stock market that you're going to earn more than anywhere else? Where did you get that from? The world. Because the world wants you to put your money in the stock market. That's one reason why it keeps going up, is people keep putting more money in it. Brethren, there is no guarantee for tomorrow. And I can assure you, and you ought to know this because the earthquake tremors of this happened several years ago, our financial system is built on a house of sand. Now, I'm not saying don't save. I think you ought to save if you're able to do that. I'm not saying don't invest. I'm not saying go get a tent somewhere, sell everything you have, put a sign up that says the end is near. God doesn't want you to do that either. But what I'm trying to address are these things that have been told you by the world that you believe. Riches are uncertain. You can lose what you have with a bad investment. J.C. Ryle's dad, I know you don't probably know who he is. He's a famous preacher in England. J.C. Ryle's dad was a banker. Lost everything he had in 24 hours. And J.C. Ryle, as a pastor, paid back every one of his debts. It took him his whole life to do that. Yeah, the son. After the dad died, he paid back all the debts. What a man, right? That's a man whose character is free from the love of money. And the fact of the matter is that we do all this labor to gain all this abundance and to gain all this wealth. In verse 15, you came out of your mother's womb, sorry kids, naked, and you're going to go out of this world the same way. In other words, all the labor and all the anxiety and all the fretfulness and all the missing of the opportunities to be in the house of God, to be in your Bible, to grow in grace and knowledge, to miss all that, you die, you take none of it. None of it. How much? None. So what good was all that labor? Tell me. There's no good to it. Now again, don't say, well, if that's the case, I'm not going to labor. The Bible's against that. Brethren, death is the great equalizer. On the day of our death, the rich and the poor lie the same. You say, yeah, but I got a nicer casket. Woohoo! Right? And Warren Wiersbe, in his little book, Be Satisfied, which is a little bitty commentary, it's more of a devotional on Ecclesiastes, gives this illustration. And this is supposedly a true illustration back in the 1700s, 1800s in England, that there was a millionaire who was said to have been often startled from his sleep and to be found in the dead of night wandering through his house mourning over the loss of 5 pounds. The writer of this illustration, who was one of his servants, contrasts this with his own extremity, sitting in his blankets because he did not have enough to warm himself, sitting under a pile of blankets, shivering in cold with the Bible before me. While the old millionaire had a bushel of banknotes and Indian bonds. And here's the difference. Quote, he must have all his taken away, and I will take all of mine with me. Wow. Isn't that great? He understood the difference in how to look at that. So what is the conclusion of the matter? Verse 18. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. To eat and drink and enjoy oneself and all one's labor, which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. This is his reward. Now, I want to say again, he's not saying eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is this, if God has given you abundance and God has given you wealth to be used for his glory, this is God's gift to you, and you ought to be thankful for it and give him the credit for all of it. Not your industry, not your great discipline, not your organizing your day, not what savvy investments that you made. It's to God be the glory. Who's given you those things? God has given you that wealth. And if God has given you that wealth, then is it good and fitting to eat and drink and enjoy the reward of your labor that God has given you? Is it? Yes. To do otherwise is offense to God. And here's the great thing, verse 19. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, so does God give riches and wealth, yes or no? He does. He has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Brethren, to have wealth, to have an abundance, to be able to use it for the glory of God, to be able to sit at a table, thank God for the food and be thankful while you're eating it. To be able to rest at night, whether you have or whether you don't have. Thanks be to God. Isn't that what Job said? The Lord gives, the Lord, blessed be His name. That man doesn't love money. To be able to eat, to be thankful to what God has given, the ability to do that, the ability to be content with what you have, is the gift of God to you. Hallelujah. So, brother, I just want to say to you, you may not hear this said very much, but if God has given you wealth and stuff, you've got nice things, you've got a full table, you have food to eat, rejoice! There's people in this world, Christian people, who don't have it. God didn't give it to them. God's given it to you. Don't feel guilty about it. Rejoice. Be thankful. Express it. Because this is a gift of God to you. Enjoy richly what God has given to you. Enjoy it. Amen? Enjoy it. Because, verse 20, that man, the man of verse 19, he will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Now tell me, what is the gladness of his heart? Who is he glad in? The Lord, not the money. Folks, it is the goodness of God to us that causes us to forget the severity of our poverty. You remember Joseph in the prison? He comes out of that prison, God exalts him, doesn't he? He gets married, they have a child, he names the child, and he says this, "For God has caused me to forget my suffering." Everybody hear that? The goodness of God to you is designed by God under the sun to cause you to forget the hard times of life. To enjoy what He has given to you with contentment, because enjoyment is a gift from God. Do you know people who have money that are just grumpy? They hate life. They hate what they have. They act like they like it, but they really don't. Joy in life is a gift from the Lord. And the severity of life is swallowed up by God's goodness to us. So if God gives you riches and God gives you good, you're a blessed man. If you can enjoy life, if you can use your money, be generous, do good works, give to the cause of the gospel, blessing be on you. But don't forget, don't put your trust in it. Guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's pray.